That passage of Scripture that we read a few minutes ago is a very poignant passage that speaks about the victory that you and I have. This morning I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And that passage also speaks about victory. You and I have victory because of Jesus Christ. We don't have victory based upon whether we call upon it, based upon whether we receive it right now. We have the victory because of Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are a believer, you have the victory. I know a lot of times we walk around saying, God be victorious today. He is already victorious. And even though we look around and we see the world in the shape that it's in, He is victorious. And all things are going according to His plan. He is in complete control. In 1 John chapter 5, we find these verses reading, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Folks, that is the basis of our victory right there. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Affirming that in your life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a very wonderful way with words. And I'd like to take a moment to read to you the following from one of his sermons where he preached on Numbers chapter 11. He says, "Our Heavenly Father sends us frequent troubles to try our faith. If our faith be worth anything, it will stand the test. Guilt is afraid of fire, but gold is not. The paste gem dreads to be touched by the diamond, but the true jewel fears no test. It is a poor faith which only trusts God when friends are true, the body full of health, and the business profitable. But that is true faith which holds by the Lord's faithfulness when friends are gone, when the body is sick, when spirits are depressed, and the light of our Father's countenance is hidden. A faith which can say in the direst trouble, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him, is heaven-born faith. The Lord afflicts His servants to glorify Himself." Did you get that? "The Lord afflicts His servants to glorify Himself. For He is greatly glorified in the graces of His people, which are His own handiwork. When tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, the Lord is honored by these growing virtues. We would never know the music of the harp if the strings were left untouched, nor enjoy the juice of the grape if it were not trodden in the winepress, nor discover the sweet perfume of cinnamon if it were not pressed and beaten, nor feel the warmth of fire if the coals were not utterly consumed. The wisdom and power of the great workman are discovered by the trials through which his vessels of mercy are permitted to pass." You know, when we think about victory and we think about overcoming anything, many times we think that the only way that we can have victory is to overcome. Now, John talks about being an overcomer. Notice that in verse 4, he says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." These verses depict a victorious life. You know, the Bible uses different terms to describe Christians. For example, in the book of Acts, we are called Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we are called the children of God. In Ephesians 5:8, we are called the children of light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, we are called sons of the day. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, we are called obedient children. But again, notice the term that John uses there in verse 4. He calls us overcomers. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself that way, that you are an overcomer. And why are you an overcomer? Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That is the basis of being an overcomer. That is the basis of being a victor. Now, this morning I want to address two questions. Number one, what is an overcomer? And number two, what characteristics are common of all overcomers? Let's look, first of all, at the definition of an overcomer. Based upon verse 4, we can say that an overcomer is a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are an overcomer. Now, I know that I have just emphasized that a lot, but I can't emphasize it any more than that. That you are an overcomer if you are a believer. And only those who have been born of God are true overcomers. There are many people that attach themselves to Christ for whatever reason, but until they're born of God, do they truly become overcomers and victors? You know, there are many people that attach themselves to Christ for different reasons. Many times when we share the gospel, we present the motives, we present the benefits of the gospel rather than the motives. And many times we have people coming to Christ because they want peace, or they want victory, or they want a good life. And those things are good in and of themselves, but as Spurgeon points out, when the trials of life come, are they going to help you through those trials? Are you going to rely on those truths? You see, the issue is, if you rely on the proper motive of coming to Christ, there is nothing that can move you or shake you. What's the proper motive for coming to Christ? Well, John the Baptist put it this way, repent and be baptized, right? He says, flee the wrath that is to come. That is the greatest motive. Fleeing the wrath that is to come. And we look around us, this world is in chaos and it's going to get worse. In fact, this is just a small glimpse of what it's going to be like. But as I know, when I read through the book of Revelation, there is a lot of things that are still yet to unfold. If I read Matthew chapter 24, I find again many things that are still left to unfold. Keep your eyes on the east, folks. The Middle East is the central place for all of this conflict. And if you've been following the news this week, you saw some conflict that happened in the Middle East this week. Two Israeli soldiers were killed, and Israel responded by declaring war on the Palestinians. And they sought to shake the house of Arafat. Folks, we need to pray for Jerusalem. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel. They are God's chosen people. Just as there are Christians all over this world, outside of Israel, in this country, other countries, the testimonies that came from our brother and sister that shared with us about our brothers and sisters in Sudan. Through all the conflict that is experienced, because these people have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are labeled as overcomers. And let me say this, that is the only reason why they could deal with the conflict. Is because of their faith in Christ. Now notice over in John chapter 1, in verse 12, we find this verse where John the Apostle says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." There He talks about receiving Christ. And then He goes on to say in verse 13, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Only those who have been born of God are true overcomers. If you just pray a prayer, walk an aisle, sign a card, get baptized, any of those things, and that is your motive and basis of salvation, you do not have any salvation. Because the Bible doesn't say do all of these things in order to be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that you're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If we had something to do with our salvation, we would be boasting about that. Look what I have done to attain eternal life. But there are people all over this world that believe that. That you have to do something to merit the favor of God. And you and I cannot do anything that would equal any favor from God. So what do we do in those instances? We fall helpless before Him. It's only when we're broken before the Lord can we truly see His salvation. Everyone comes in the same way. And you have to be born of God, and only those who have been born of God are true overcomers. Now let me say this too, that only overcomers identify with Jesus. We have a sweet communion that we enjoy in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now we see that in Christ we can identify with His peace. You remember when He was leading, He says, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but I give myself to you." But then He goes on to say, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And you know what Jesus is saying in effect here? I have conquered Satan's system. You and I do not have to yield and bow the knee to Satan's system of evil. One of the truths about a Christian is that he is in Christ. And I want to invite you to look at that with me. It's found over in Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see some of the things that we are blessed with because we are in Christ. Because we have an indivisible union with Christ Himself. And as a result, we have become partakers of the divine nature. And did you know that a Christian partakes in everything that Christ has? We partake in His inheritance, His righteousness, His death, His life, His Spirit. And you know, since He was victorious, you and I are also victorious because we are in Him. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 3 that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Folks, you don't lack anything. You have everything that you need to live this life. You have been blessed beyond comprehension. Many times we look around and survey the blessings and we think if God doesn't do some miraculous thing in our life, then we haven't been blessed. You have everything that you need. Sometimes we're praying for things we already have. And we need to pray, "God, help me to realize I have these things and help me to apply them to my life." He says you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Stay there in Ephesians, and I want to read a couple passages that are found in Colossians. You know, Colossians 1:12 calls this the inheritance of the saints. You and I have an inheritance because we are in Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 24 of Colossians, it says, "Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." You know what? Even the writer of Hebrews, he calls it the eternal inheritance. Again, you and I have been given this identity because we are in Christ. I love how Peter puts it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now listen to this. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Because we are in Christ, we identify with Him in that way. We have what He has. He is victorious. We are victorious. Now how do we know that we have these things? You're still there in Ephesians chapter 1. Go down to verse 13. We know these things because we have been given something or someone who is a guarantee of our inheritance. Who is that someone? The Holy Spirit of God. He says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." God puts a seal on you. And that is the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 14, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of the future. He's the guarantee of all that Christ is, all that He has, that we will have. I don't know about you, that, just to use terms I like, that blows me away. And that ought to blow you away too. Because when you think about the position that you have in Christ, how God looks at you because you're in Christ, it should produce in our heart worship. You know, many times we stumble over here in Ephesians 1 over verse 4, where it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And we see a verse that's talking about election. And we stumble over these issues. Folks, this is done, according to verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Everything that God does is to praise Himself. Not you, and not me. He does it for His own glory. We were created for His glory. And what have we done? We have taken His glory and we reduced it to sinfulness. All of this is done to the praise of His glory. And you and I have an inheritance in Christ. So what is an overcomer? An overcomer is a Christian. Number two, an overcomer is a victor. The word that is used in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 5, that word overcomes, is the word nikaio. And it means victor. In fact, the noun form, nike, maybe you've heard we pronounce it the Nike, not Nike tennis shoes, but you've heard of the Nike missile. The Greeks believed that victory could only be achieved by the gods, not by men. And only the gods were conquerors and unconquerable. And that's why they named the Greek goddess of victory Nike. Or Nike. I like Nike better because I think of the tennis shoe, right? Say it the other way. Now, what is a Christian victorious over? Notice some things that he's victorious over. He is a victor over Satan. You understand that? You and I don't have to succumb to his temptation. We are victorious over him. That's one of the things that you and I enjoy. That's one of the things that we have because we are in Christ, that we are victors over Satan. Now, I know that it seems that Satan has the victory right now. But you know, ultimately he won't. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. And I just want to walk through the book of Revelation with you and show you some areas where it is apparent that he has the victory. But he ultimately will not have the victory. Look first of all in Revelation 6 and verse 2. John is saying, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Who is this? This is the Antichrist. You know, the Bible says that Satan himself will indwell the Antichrist. And here it looks that Satan has victory because we see him who is on a white horse, we see him going out to conquer. Conquering and to conquer. Go over to chapter 13 in verse 7. It says, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." Again, here's two passages that look like that Satan has the victory. But listen, that's not the whole story, is it? Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And notice this phrase, "And they overcame him." Amen? They overcame him, how? "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. This is a good verse that should accompany our brothers and sisters that are being martyred for Christ even today. That they did not love their lives to the death. Sometimes I wonder that same question for you and I. What will it take for you to deny Christ? I hope it won't take you anything to deny Him. You say, "Well, I won't deny Him." Well, Peter denied Him 3 times. But the difference between him and Judas was, Judas went out and killed himself. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was broken that he denied his Lord. Have you ever denied the Lord? We have, haven't we? You know, when we do not confess the name of Christ before men, we're denying Him. When God the Holy Spirit prompts your heart to share Christ with a friend that's right there next to you, and you don't do it, You're denying Christ. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Go over to chapter 15. Look at verse 2. When I was reading this verse this week and I was meditating on it yesterday, I found myself desiring greatly to be transported to heaven. Listen to what it says. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. I found myself desiring that greatly. You know, I think we need to read more about heaven while we're here on earth. Be reminded of the hope that you and I have in Christ, because we are so earthbound and we get so tangled up in the affairs of this life that we forget about the inheritance that we have in Him. We forget about who we are. In fact, that's what happens when we sin. When we sin, we're forgetting about who we are. Revelation 21, last verse I want to read in Revelation, verse 7. He says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You see, Satan looks like he has the victory when you read the first part of Revelation, but as you read on, you find out that he does not have the victory, that he will be ultimately consumed. Romans 16:20 says this, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." It's coming, folks. He's going to be ultimately destroyed. The lake of fire is prepared for him and his angels. Even 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about that we have overcome the wicked one. That is the victory, folks, that you and I have. An overcomer is a victor. He is a victor over Satan. Number two, he's a victor over death. Last week we talked about that passage in chapter 4. It talks about we don't have to fear the judgment, because perfect love casts out fear. When you receive Christ, He gives you His love. You come to love Him. And as you grow in that love, what happens? Fear subsides in your life. It becomes eliminated. You know, I find that the longer that I walk with the Lord, the less I doubt that He's there. And even when I sin, you know, sin will breed doubt in our life. And if you doubt your salvation, first of all, check to see what your relationship to sin is. Because that will breed doubt. But you know, I find in my life that that's not even the issue anymore. I find that my heart is so broken because I know I've disappointed Him. But that's what is produced as a result of my sin. And out of that disappointment, I seek to repent. But I want you to notice that passage we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, what did it depict before us? Victory over death. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, we prep and pamper this old flesh that we have, don't we? This old body. But folks, it's going to perish. Now, I'm not saying leave it alone. Right? Someone said a little dabble, do you? Right? You and I prep the flesh, don't we? It says in Ephesians 5, no one ever hated his flesh, but he nourishes and he cherishes it. You know, we prep ourselves in front of the mirror. We sit there and linger sometimes a little too long, don't we? But you know, it's going to be gone one day. We're going to be given a new body. When this corruptible has put on incorruption. The new body is incorruptible. The new body is immortality. You know, there is a body for heaven. There's also a body for hell. You read Matthew 10 sometime, you find out that those who will spend eternity in hell will be given a body fit for hell. We had a fire the other day out at the house. And I was just, you know, we got close to it as we were dumping stuff in it. And it just dawned on me just for a second that I can't even fathom in my mind what hell will be like. I mean, you know what it's like when you burn yourself, right? Yesterday I was at my parents' house. I leaned up against the stove. Before I knew it, I turned the stove on right behind me. Teresa said, good thing I wasn't standing there, or my head would have been on fire. But you know, we think when we get burned and how unbearable that is.
We hear someone say, go get butter and put butter on it, you know. The only thing that makes it feel good for me is just holding it under cold water. But you know, that's only temporary, right? It only lasts for a little while. But imagine what eternity will be like with a body that will not be quenched by its fire. And if anything that should move us to is to evaluate our witness. Right? We are victorious. We are overcomers. But what about the rest of the world around us that do not know Christ? They're not victorious and they're not overcomers. They need to be forgiven of their sin. You and I have the greatest job. We have the greatest employment. We have the greatest employer. I'm not talking about your earthly job and your earthly employment or your earthly employer. I'm talking about your heavenly employer, God Himself. We have a testimony, don't we? A third thing that an overcomer is victorious in, he is victorious over the world. And there I mean Satan's system of evil. It says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus came to deliver you and I from Satan's system of evil. We are victorious over his system. That's why we're not to yield to it. Over in 1 John chapter 5, remind you of that phrase again in verse 4. For whatever is born of God, it overcomes the world. There he's not talking about the creation. He's talking about Satan's system of evil. Just like John when he addresses that in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, love not the world nor the things in the world. He's not talking about the creation, and he's not talking about humanity, but he is talking about Satan's system of evil. We don't want to love that. We don't want to have any affection for his system. A believer, an overcomer, he is a victor over the world. I want you to notice something else. He is a victor over sin. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 6. You know, Romans chapter 6, that whole chapter is a chapter talking about the life of a believer now that he is in Christ. It describes what his life was like before he came to Christ. And it tells him that because you're in Christ, because you identify with Him in everything, that you do not have to yield yourself to sin. Notice over in verse 11, he says, likewise, you also reckoned yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've got to consider yourself being dead to sin. Because the reality is, you are dead to sin as being in Christ. But now you are alive to God. You're not dead to God anymore. You have been made alive. Isn't that what Ephesians 2:1 says? You have been made alive. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. See, that's what happens. When we yield ourselves to sin, we begin to obey it, don't we? We do what it bids. Whether it whispers in your ear or screams loudly in your heart. You see, that's what Satan's system of evil does. It appeals to the fallen nature. And we have to conquer that. And we have conquered it in Christ. We're to reckon ourselves as being dead. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Verse 13, we're not to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but we're to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Say that with me. For sin shall not have dominion over you. If sin should not have dominion over us, why do we live as if it does? Folks, we're victorious. We have overcome. Because we're born of God. Because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We are overcomers. In 1 John 2:12, John says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake.
we've been forgiven. You see, that's the definition of a true overcomer. He's not just a Christian, but how do we describe him? He is a victor. He's overcome Satan. He's overcome this world. He's overcome sin. Go back to 1 John chapter 5. The first characteristic is faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Go down to verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. What is characteristic of all overcomers? Faith in Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ. And they have become overcomers. So, we are overcomers by the act of believing. But listen to this. An overcomer must believe that Jesus the man, listen to this, is God incarnate. What's that mean? God became flesh. That He is the Messiah. That He is the King. That He is Savior. That He is Redeemer. That He is the center and the focus of God's revelation. You must believe that to become an overcomer. The Christian's victory is based on the reality that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. You know, many times we seek to, when somebody comes down the aisle, we seek to share with them about Christ, to say, I want to get saved, and we just sign them on up right then. But what I believe we need to do is spend some time with them and find out what they believe. What are they basing their trust on? Who are they putting their trust in? I've mentioned to our men, many times we have so many things going on down here that if someone says they want to receive Christ, don't sit here and try to deal with that. Take them out of here so you can have some time with them. So we don't have to sing 25 stanzas of Just As I Am. You know? We can't deal with all the issues right here. We can pray and get it started. But we can also go out in another room where we can have one-on-one attention with that person and talk about the gospel. What's it mean to believe in Christ? I mean, I believe that we got to take some time and share with them what the Bible says about Jesus Himself. Who is He? It's more than that He just died on the cross for my sins. It's more than I just have to place my trust in Him. Now, I'm not telling you you have to work salvation. I'm just telling you, you need to know what to believe. Is the Bible very pointed? Yes. I was reading yesterday, Matthew chapter 7, enter in by the narrow gate. It is a narrow and confined way, and it says it's a difficult way, and it tells me that few find that way. But the way that leads to destruction, how does Jesus describe it? It is a broad way, a wide gate. He says many go in that way. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to wake up in hell and be totally shocked that they're there. What's He say there in verse 13? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Done many works in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And then He says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. You are workers of lawlessness. You practice lawlessness. That was the habit of your life. That's what you gave yourself to. See, people attach themselves to Christ for all kinds of reasons. But to become an overcomer, to become one in Jesus Christ, you must believe. And what's He say here in chapter 5 and verse 1? You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. What is that? Can I say this? That Christ is not His last name. Christ is a title. This is the Greek word, Christos. It means anointed one. It is reflecting the Hebrew Mashiach or Messiah. You must believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Notice verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you don't believe that He is the Christ, can you be saved? No. What if you've affirmed that He is the Christ and you affirm that He is the Son of God, but later in life you've denied it now? Well, number one, I believe if you truly affirm these things, you will keep on believing. You won't walk away from it. Number two, if you have walked away from it, you didn't believe to begin with. You see, we stumble over this issue, once saved, always saved. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. But see, what happens is we see people make some type of commitment to Christ, then they walk away, they go back out in the world, they start living their life again before they came to Christ, and we think, hey, they lost their salvation. You know what the issue is, folks? They never had it. They weren't saved to begin with. And if they are saved and they go back to that lifestyle, they won't stay real long. Hebrews 12 says that they will experience the chastening of God. And it also says in there, if they don't experience the chastening of God, they're not His. The King James term calls them bastards. Right? Illegitimate children, he says. They act like they're children. They say they're children, but they're not. They may confess His name. They may carry their Bible. But folks, we're talking about internal issues, aren't we? So the first characteristic that is common of all overcomers is faith in Jesus Christ. The second characteristic that's common is love for Jesus Christ. Notice the second part of verse 1 of chapter 5. I'm so thankful I have a new King James Bible up here because I read the King James and it is so difficult to read this verse. But it sounds a little difficult in the New King James as well. Notice what he says. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. Are you blessed? All that basically means is that we love those who are born of God. We love those who belong to Jesus Christ. Don't we? That's characteristic of those who know Christ. The new birth brings us not only into a relationship with the Eternal Son, but into a relationship with the children of the Father as well. Go on and read verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. You see, he's talking about love for one another. Just what John has been talking about the last 5 weeks as we were going through chapter 4. Loving one another. You see, it doesn't make sense that you say that you're a Christian, but you don't love your brother or your sister in Christ. Now, you might utter the words, I love you, but in your heart, you think something different. And that's what Jesus is attacking, isn't it? That's what John is dealing with right here. If you truly love God, it's going to flow out from your heart toward one another. You're going to have love for the brethren. In chapter 3 of 1 John, look there at verse 14. I love this verse. This is one of the first verses I memorized. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. How do you want to know if you're a Christian? Do you love people that love God? When I came to Christ, I didn't know anything. I mean, I was raised in church and I had that to fall on. But, this is one thing I did know. I knew that my life was different now. I knew that I wanted to live and commit my life to Jesus Christ. And I knew that I needed to be around people that love God. Because if I continued to stay in the situations that I was in, I would not be encouraged to love God, encouraged to live for God. I would have been tempted to walk away from God. I'd have been tempted, to continue in sin. And so I remember the first thing I needed to do was I needed to find a church. Some of you are here today, and maybe you've been visiting for a long time. You've been coming for a while, but you've never joined the church. And you just kind of wander around. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I said, well, where are you going to church now? I said, well, we just kind of go, anywhere. Well, that's like wandering around without a home. That is what that is, right? The Bible commands us to be together. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling that we have together. Because we need to be together to stimulate one another to love and good works, right? That's what Hebrews 10 talks about. You're there to stimulate love among the brethren and to provoke one another to love and good works. Not provoke people to anger, not provoke people to sin. You're to provoke love. Love is contagious. Just like vices, sin is contagious. Love is contagious. And we need to build on that, folks, right? We need to build on that. Love is not a sentiment. It's not this nice warm feeling that we get. It is a sacrificial act. John Trapp, he said, affection without action is like Rachel, beautiful but barren. You see, that's what it looks like in our life. When we just attach ourselves, say, hey, we love everybody. My friend Charles Swan, he's coming to our prophecy conference. We cut up with one another when we write each other and talk to each other on the phone. He signs the end of his letter. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, so what? At the end of his letter, he says, Dr. Swan, I love everybody. I love Uganda. I mean, he just writes everything there, you know. You have to understand him to know where that's coming from. You had to be there, you know what I mean? But you know, when we center it in, our love is for one another, isn't it? That's what we are to express. It's a sacrificial act. It's not just saying, hey, I love you, but it's showing that you love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love suffers long, and it's kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. You see, when it talks about love, it uses verbs. Action. It's not talking about sentiment. It's not talking about warm fuzzies or goosebumps. It's talking about action. Here's action, John 13. The disciples have been arguing over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. Their love to one another was, I'm not washing your feet. You know, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That's what they were doing. I'm a great one. In fact, one of them sent their mother and said, would you allow us to sit on the right hand and on the left? What boldness, right? Here's love in action. Jesus comes in as if he doesn't even say a word. He girds himself and he begins to do what? Wash their feet. That's action, right? It took him a while to get that message, but here's what Jesus said after they got the message. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I don't think he's teaching us that we got to go around washing feet. But notice what he says. The example that I have given. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What did he do? He served them. He showed them he loved. He acted on it. That's why love is not a sentiment. I mean, in Ephesians 5:25... Paul said to the husbands to love your wives. And he's not saying just have some warm fuzzies about your wife. He's saying love her sacrificially. How do we know he's talking about sacrifice? Because of what else he says. Just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for her. He died for the church. And to love your wife with a sacrifice, that means you have to die to self. Right? An overcomer. He's a Christian. He is a victor. And the characteristics that are common among all overcomers, faith in Jesus Christ, love for Jesus Christ, the third one, is obedience to Jesus Christ. Obedience. Faith, love, and obedience, they're all woven together. Now in verse 2, John ties obedience to love. In verse 3, he ties love to obedience. And then back in verse 1, he ties faith to love. All three of these are inextricable. Love, faith, and obedience to God's Word, these are all characteristics of believers. But listen, the genuine proof of love is obedience. The genuine proof of love is obedience. Let me just say a few things about obedience and then we'll be gone. We don't want to rush through the obedient part, right? That's some of our problem. We rush through obedience. And this is a first point. If you don't get anything today, get this point, okay? God wants obedience that is internally, not externally motivated. He wants your motivation to obey Him to come internally, not externally. You know, many times we put on things and we're motivated by externals. He wants internal action, internal responses. In Romans 6 and verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart. That's the issue. Obedience from the heart. So it's got to be internal, not external. Number two, God wants total obedience, not partial. Sometimes we think that partial obedience satisfies God, but it doesn't. Some people think that God is satisfied when they do a few right things and a few wrong things, and that He's going to settle for 2 out of 3. It doesn't work like that. He wants total obedience. In Joshua chapter 22, listen to what Joshua said. And Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days, up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore, return, go to your tents, and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." Because you gave total obedience, obedience that was motivated internally, not externally, they were able to go to the land of possession. So what's he saying for us? God wants obedience that's internal. God wants total obedience. Number three, God wants constant obedience. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul tells the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," that's constant obedience. He says, "not in my presence only, but much more in my absence." You obeyed the same as if I was there. You had constant obedience. And then he goes on to say, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You don't need me to work that out for you. You work that out on your own. And then number four, God wants cheerful obedience. You know the word that talks about cheerful giving? You know what the word means? Hilarious. Hilarious. You know, we pass these plates around. Some of us, you know, drop it in there and got a somber on our face, or we sit there at home, we write out our check, and man, that's a lot of money. And we're looking at the externals of things. Instead, in 2 Corinthians 9, where it uses that word, hilarious, though it's not translated hilarious, it should be. We give for the wrong reasons sometimes, don't we? We give just out of the obedience of it, the spirit of the obedience, out of the legality of the obedience, when it should be cheerful. Cheerful. Look at verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not," what? "Burdensome." To the true overcomer, the commandments of God are not a burden, but they are a joy and a delight. And he cheerfully obeys God. How do I know that? Well, let me just give you some verses that describe that before us. David said in Psalm 119, verses 47 and 48, he says, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Many times we don't get in the Word and meditate on the Word of God because we don't have a love for it. We've got to have a love for God's Word. And that comes as a love for God. That's why we've got to grow in love. Sometimes, yes, we just have to get into the direction of obedience, and I believe the passion will follow. But just because you don't feel like it, and you don't do it, who's having the victory? What we should do, if you don't feel like it, recognize you need it the most. Do it, right? Be obedient. The passion will follow. You say, "Brother Steve, I have a hard time witnessing to people, because I just don't like unbelievers." Well, you need to love them. And the way you're going to love them is you share with them. And you sacrifice those feelings that you have. The passion will follow. Right? In Psalm 119, verse 103, David said, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." In verse 127, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold." It'd be like taking, I want to be a millionaire, and you win. And the guy tells you, he said, "Listen, I want to give you a choice. You have an opportunity to take this $1 million, or to take this only Bible." Say, Bibles were outlawed.
and you could only this, you can have this. Want to be persecuted for having it? You can have it. Which would you choose? David said he'd choose the Word. He would choose the Word of God. We're sitting there going, ooh, that'd be a hard one. I'd rather choose God and the God of the Word who owns everything than to have the things of this world. Now, if somebody puts $1 million in my car, we'll talk about that now. 140, Psalm 119, 140. Your Word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. An overcomer, what is an overcomer? He is a Christian. He is a victor over Satan. He is a victor over death. He is a victor over the world. He is a victor over sin. What are the three characteristics that are common of all overcomers? Faith in Jesus Christ, love for Jesus Christ, and obedience to Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask you this one question. Are you an overcomer? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the opportunity for us to study it this morning. And I pray, God, that you will speak to our hearts right now. If there's anyone in here today that is not an overcomer, they have not received Christ, they do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, convince them of your truth, Father. Convince them of the reality of the claims of Scripture, the truths of Scripture. Bring them into your family, we ask, Lord God. Thank you for our time to study the Word. I pray that the Word of God will speak to our heart right now and work within every area of our life. Father, help us to come to you now as we respond to the Word of truth. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.